We're in the midst of Teen Week on BBN's Conference Pulpit, and this evening we'll listen to a plea for purity from Josh McDowell. He is a Christian apologist, evangelist, and writer. Since 1960, he has written or co-authored over 150 books in over 125 languages. As an atheist in college, Josh decided to prepare a paper that would examine the historical evidence of the Christian faith in order to disprove it. However, he converted to Christianity because of his research. Part of Josh McDowell's speaking ministry has focused on youth issues such as purity and developing faith and character. He has addressed more than 46 million people, giving over 27,000 talks in 139 countries. Here is his plea for purity.
I'm going to speak to you whether you're a grandparent, a parent, or a teenager, or in junior high. If you're a grandparent, listen carefully how what I share you can relate to your grandchildren and to your own life. If you're a parent, how it will relate to you and then to your children. If you're a teenager, how to relate to you and then to your parents. I want to speak on a plea for purity. A plea for purity. I want to ask you two questions, and I would appreciate your response by lifted hand. How many of you here really want, I mean sincerely want to live a life pleasing to God? Let me see your hands. Come on, Huntsman, put it up there. Okay. Second question. If I could show you the will of God, it's one of the biggest questions I get everywhere. Josh, how can I know the will of God? If I could show you the will of God beyond a shadow of a doubt, without a hesitation, absolutely sure the will of God for you, how many of you would be willing to trust the Holy Spirit to live that out through your life? Let me see your hands. I can do both. I can do both because of the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul and being an instrument of the Holy Spirit to record God's Word. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and please God. And then notice, he puts in parentheses, just as you actually do. What a compliment. And then he says, but I'm writing you, even though you do walk as pleasing to God, I'm writing this because, quote, that you may excel still more. That you may excel more. For you know what commandment we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. The second question I ask you. This is the will of God. Not might be, not possibly is. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you learn how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we are also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul here gives a plea for purity. No matter what age, he is addressing this to the church as a whole. And he said, this is the commandment of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. When I mentioned a commandment, did you have a little reaction? Kind of a little, boy, that's negative. Uh-oh, I got to do something. When you hear, thou shalt not commit adultery, do you get a little reaction to that? Most people do. You talk to most young people in the church and out of the church, and they are convinced that Christianity is negative, especially when it comes to morality. They'll say it's negative. I don't think it is. Every time I hear a negative commandment, I have a positive response. Now, there's many reasons for that. One reason is this. Inherent within every negative commandment are two positive principles. Let me repeat that. Inherent within the negative commandment are two positive principles. One to protect, the other to provide. To protect and to provide. When God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, He did that as an expression of His love, an expression of His character for you. When God said, do not commit sexual immorality, He didn't do that because He's a cosmic killjoy. He did it because He's a celestial love joy. Because of His love for you, for me, for our children, for our parents, for our neighbors. He said, don't commit adultery. Why? Because I love you so much. I've created you in my image of great value. My son died for you to prove my love for you. Don't do it because I want to protect you and I want to provide for you. He doesn't say don't commit adultery because I want to make you miserable. I want to take all the joy out of your life. I want to put the thumb on you. I don't want you to have as much fun as your neighbor is who's playing around, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So often we think that God says no to us because He wants to take all the fun out of life. Not realizing God says no to us because He cares about us. He cares about you and He cares about me. I have four children. I have a 13-year-old teenager going on 18. I have an 11-year-old son, a 7-year-old daughter, and then I got a year, 2-month-old. That makes about 14. Brand new Heather. We just got her when I was here the last time. And I love my children. I never knew I could love any woman as much as I love my wife. I really never thought a real vital love relationship was possible because I hardly ever saw one growing up. I didn't see it in my own parents. I never saw my father hug my mother. Never heard him say, I love you. Never saw him give her a kiss. Never saw my father spend time with my mother, let alone time with me or tell me he loved me or go somewhere to be alone. I never thought it was possible. And then I met my wife and I found out it was. And I never knew I could love children so much. My dad used to spank me. I used to think, mine hardly wait, now I get to be a dad so I can spank my kids. Must be a lot of fun in it. But my children came along. For me now, one of the greatest joys in life is being a father. It doesn't come easy. I struggle at it. I never took Fathering 101 in university. They never offered it in seminary. But because I do love my children, every week I give my children negative commandments. I'll say, Kelly, don't do that, please. Sean, don't do that. Katie, cut it out. Don't do that, please. Heather, quit crying. I give my children negative commandments, not because I say, I want to make you miserable. I want to make sure you don't have as much fun as those kids down at Scott Memorial. I want to make sure that you don't have a whole lot of joy in life. Kids, I want to make it tough for you, so don't do it. No. I say no because I want to protect my children, provide my children, because I love them. And as a responsible father, there's many times I need to say no if I truly love them. I need to give them limits. I need to take my experience as an adult, as their father, and give them limits with their inexperience because I love them. So, son, don't do it. Well, if that is true on the human level, think how much more that is true on the divine level, in God's relationship with His creation. He says, don't do that because I want to protect you and provide for you. In other words, here's some limits. And true freedom only comes within limits. And these limits are an expression of His love. It's like you go to the Olympics and you practice to swim. And you want to win the Olympics and you get there. Amazing thing, you got there and there's the big Olympic pool, about the size of this right here. And you show up and there's two or three swimmers over there, four or five over here, six up there, and five of us down here. No lanes in the pool or anything. Pretty citizen, on your marks, get set. Pew! Everybody jumps in the pool and starts swimming. You wouldn't have a race, you'd have a demolition derby. And what would happen without limits, without lanes in the pool? You couldn't win. Because they haven't given you limits, it's harder for you. It's become an obstacle, a barrier to all those years of training and spending daddy's money. But instead, that's not what happens. You show up at the Olympics, and they line everyone up at the end of the pool. And you look in the pool, and there are lanes. And those lanes aren't there because the Olympic Committee is saying, I want to make it tough for you. I want to make sure you don't have a chance. I want to take all that training you've had and squelch it. So you got to swim between those lanes. No. Those lanes aren't there to take the fun out of the swimming. Those lanes are there to help you, to take all the years of practice, everything else, so you can put all your effort in to winning. But they say, no, we're trying to help you, but if you get outside those limits, there's natural consequences. You're disqualified. Why? You'll hinder someone else. And they've given you these lanes to keep others from swimming across it. In the same way, God, out of His most loving and gracious and righteous character, has given us lanes in life. He has given us limits so we have the freedom to win within those limits. You know, so many of us, we want to get outside those limits. Somehow we think that our neighbor who's outside those limits, the Gentiles who does not know God, is having more fun. It's got real gusto to life. And so we want to get outside of those limits. Man, my neighbor's playing around. I want to have as much fun as he is. Of course, until he comes down with BD or something. I want to have as much fun as he is. Or she is. We take a goldfish. And a goldfish is put in with the limits of love because knowing you've got to have fresh water, everything else, to survive, food, certain temperature, etc. And the goldfish is in the living room. Got all the freedom to exist, to survive, to swim within its limits. But the fish says, I want to be like those humans. Look at those humans going into there. I wonder what they're doing in there. I bet it's a lot of fun. Look at these humans coming in and out, walking in this door, out of that door. I want to be like the humans. I want freedom. So he eats a few protein bars, gets some oatmeal for breakfast. He starts flapping his flippers. Wings? No. Gills? What do they have? Fins? Anything, whatever they have. Gets up the energy and flips out of the goldfish bowl. And on his way to the carpet, he says, at last, I'm free! Wow, I went out and had that affair. I'm free! Plunk. And he dies in his freedom. Why? When you get outside the limits, there are natural consequences. God says, I have given you limits in our moral life. And I've given them to you because I want to protect you and I want to provide for you. You say, come on, Josh, how does saying, don't do this, how does that protect and provide for you? When God said, don't commit adultery, don't commit sexual immorality. How could God have related that through the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4? Because he loved me. Well, let me show you. Protect and provision. He says, don't commit sexual immorality because I want to protect the most sensitive, important sex organ you have, your mind. Right up here in the mind. The most potent, most powerful, and most sensitive sex organ God gave us is our minds. And some of the most beautiful relationships and marriages I've ever seen have been destroyed through the programming of one sex organ, the mind. God has given us a marvelous mind, a mind that doesn't forget. I have so many people write me, and you refer to two different phrases. Josh, I'm struggling with the ghosts of relationships past. The ghosts. Others write, it's a very interesting analogy. First time I read it, I got so excited. And I still am, because it's so graphic of what happens. It first came from a fellow who had become married, who had really played around a lot sexually. He said, Josh, I'm experiencing reruns in the theater of my mind. Wow. Our mind is like a piece of film. It's being recorded. Ghosts. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, the Word of God says this. Says, let the marriage be honorable to all men. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God would judge. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Some translations have it, let the marriage bed be pure. What does it mean to be pure, undefiled? What does the word pure mean? The word pure means there's no foreign element. No foreign element. For example, say I have a bowl of sugar, and it's all sugar. In other words, it's pure sugar. But as soon as I take some NutraSweet and mix into it, it's become impure. A foreign element has come in. It's become diluted. It's become adulterated. Adultery, it's become adulterated. A foreign element has entered into it. And when it says, let the marriage bed be pure, I believe one of the direct references is to the mind. We don't forget. Have you ever wondered why certain things you remember and some things it's really hard to remember? You ever wondered why can you remember one event of 10 years ago, but you couldn't remember who you had lunch with? Why? Well, God equipped us that way, physiologically, spiritually, emotionally. There are several approaches you could take to why we have memory. One is when there's an event that is very intense, that involves the emotions, there's a chemical released in the body that takes that event and places it into permanent memory for recall. And what that chemical does is able to separate the important from the unimportant, the crucial from the uncrucial, and to put into permanent memory. God built us that way. Then research shows that if there are several factors that take place when everything goes into temporary memory, there is various steps that will take that temporary memory and put it into permanent memory for recall. One is if it's a very intense experience. Second, if there's a rehearsing of it in the mind. In other words, you think it over several times. This is one of the problems of pornography. You see, you look at it, and then you think it over. You visualize it in your mind. Then, if the body is stimulated and the adrenaline, especially the adrenaline, starts to flow. And then with strong emotions affected by the five senses, it goes from temporary memory into permanent memory for recall. And if there's anything that's an intense experience, gets the adrenaline rolling, the body is stimulated, and it's a deep emotional experience that involves the five senses, it's sex. And I am convinced, not only based on the teaching of the Word of God, but from the way our bodies are made, that sexual experience takes an event from temporary to permanent memory. It's amazing. You talk people after they can remember almost every sexual experience they ever had. Go back. Then go back 20 years. 20 years. Recall it. The Word of God says, let the marriage bed be pure. But we enter into extramarital sex, premarital sex, we add a foreign element. And it becomes impure, defiled, adulterated, adultery. It becomes adulterated. And a couple dating and they break up, you can send back the class ring. You can send back the picture. You can burn the mementos. But you can't burn the memories. They're there. The ghosts of relationships past. The reruns of the theater of the mind. This is why incest and rape is never forgotten. Why? It's put into permanent memory. Incest and rape involves everything that takes from temporary to permanent memory. And God's ultimate plan for us in marriage was it to become honorable and a marriage bed pure, meaning no foreign element. That the first experience sexually and the experiences after that are ones that you will want to recall. And they become a bonding in the relationship. Where memories become a positive factor. See what happens with our minds. Oh, what marvelous mechanisms we can use for good or for bad. But see, our minds, when it goes to permanent memory, tends to, one, to remember an event, and second, to compare it with other events. I had a fellow who Gene knows. Was at a university, and he said, could I take you to the airport tomorrow morning? He was about 28, 30 years old. And I said, sure. I hadn't seen him for a while. And we got together, and we got in the car, and he starts to weep. And I said, what's wrong? He says, Josh, you've got to help me. He said, I've been married 8 years. And he said, in 8 years of marriage, I have never been alone in bed with my wife. I thought, you live in a commune or something? And he wasn't even from Southern California. I said, what do you mean? He said, when I was in junior high and high school, he said, I became very involved sexually. He said, to the point that it even became distorted. He said, then I became a Christian. My actions carried right over into my Christian life. Never brought him under control. He said, then I met my wife. He said, Josh, I never knew there was anyone so precious in the face of the earth. I love her. I adore her. But he said, starting with our wedding night, every time I would enter into sex with my wife, I'd have the ghosts of relationships past. I'd have images of these other women He said, Josh, to the point I feel so guilty. He said, to the point I don't even want to have sex with my wife anymore. He was crushed. Reruns of the theater of the mind. Since I've been speaking out publicly in this because of the launching of the Why Wait Project and how to say no and why, I'm getting people constantly coming to me saying things like this, Josh, my husband can't even have sex with me without a picture of a Playboy printout or something on the pillow next to me. Because the way he's programmed his mind or she's programmed her mind. God says, let the marriage bed be pure. Premarital and extramarital sex adds a foreign element. And you know, God is a gracious God. Even though he's given us great minds, God, the Holy Spirit, can work in our minds. I think often we come to the point where we ought to be brainwashed. Our brains need to be washed. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the renewing of the mind. Ephesians, Paul there talks about the washing by the Word. And I am convinced that God, the Holy Spirit, is greater than any experience we've ever had. No matter in short-term or permanent memory. And I believe God, the Holy Spirit, through using the Word of God, can do a tremendous work in anyone's heart and mind. But I have to say this. It's not easy. Experience shows that. For many people, it's not easy. But God can do it. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And God says, I can renew the most important sex organ you have right up here. Then God says, don't commit sexual immorality, husbands, wives, teenagers, junior high, grandma, grandpa. Why? Because I love you so much, I want to protect you and provide for you. I want to protect you from suspicion and provide for you one of the most important factors in a fulfilled love, married, sex, family relationship. Trust. Trust. Almost any marriage counselor you go to, sex therapist, psychologist, anyone will tell you, one of the most important factors in a fulfilled love, marriage, and sexual relationship is trust. And one reason is this. We all want intimacy. As one young lady wrote me, said, Josh, intimacy is where you can be real around another person. You can be real around another person. We want that. But you see, you can't have intimacy without vulnerability. You can't have vulnerability without transparency. And you can't have transparency without trust. Trust. Who's going to be vulnerable to somebody who you can't trust? Who's going to be transparent with someone who you can't trust? You have suspicion, distrust. If I handed out 3x5 cards here, and I've done this with thousands of people, and ask you to write on there 5 ways you want to be treated in a relationship. Then I quote Matthew 7:12, do unto others, you have them do it unto you. I used to think I meant do unto others before they did it unto you. But I'd say now, these are the 5 ways you want to be treated. Use these as a standard to treat others. 80% of you here in your first 3 would write down trust. You want people to trust you. We want trust. You'd write down honesty, love, kindness, respect. Some of you write down, I want you to give me money. But trust. And without trust, you can't have intimacy. The barriers are always up. I never dreamed that my date life 22, 23, 24 years ago would so affect my marriage to this day, would affect my marriage last night, tonight, tomorrow. I never dreamed. that 20-some years later, I am reaping the benefits of my date life. I dated a young lady by the name of Paula for 3.5 years. She got married last Saturday. I was able to be at the wedding with my wife. We dated 3.5 years. Oh, we had a great time together. You know who I'm talking about, don't you, Gene? We had a great time together. We almost got married. But then we realized what we had going wasn't the kind of love. It wasn't the kind of relationship you build a marriage on. We just liked each other. We had a hilarious good time together. Now, you can have a hilarious good time with a chimpanzee, but it doesn't mean you marry one. And so one of the hardest things I've ever done, one of the hardest things for Paula, we broke the relationship off. Oh, it hurt. I was depressed for a month, even though it was a decision of my will and her will to break it off. We really believed it was God's will. It hurt. Man, for 30 days, to be honest, about 90, I struggled with it. Because I thought I was walking away from everything I ever desired in life in a woman. But we had that conviction that if God meant us to be together, He wouldn't let us stay apart. Well, because of that relationship, and to this day, Paula is one of my dearest friends. Oh, I admire her. And because of that, a number of years afterwards, when I met Dottie, who became my wife, Paula met Dottie. And they really hit it off together. Well, they had something in common. But they really enjoyed each other. And I lived in Dallas, Texas at that time, and Paula lived up in the Whittier area. And when Dottie and I'd fly out to California for universities, she'd go over and spend a night with Paula, who I dated 3.5 years. And then we moved up here to Julian. Paula's folks live kitty corner across the meadow from us. Her twin sister lives in the woods behind us. And Paula moved up, who I dated 3.5 years. And my wife and Paula started spending a lot of time together. Well, I came home from a tour of high schools and universities and got home about 9 o'clock in the morning. My wife wasn't home. About 11:30, she came in. I said, "Where you been, honey?" She said, "I had breakfast with Paula, and we just spent the morning talking over a cup of coffee." That's heaven to my wife. Just give her a cup of coffee and just sit down and talk. Doesn't matter what you talk about. Just talk. That's anything but heaven to me. But I do it as a decision of my will. And I said, "Did you have a good time?" She said, "Did we have a good time?" And she walked over to me. She put her arms around me. She cuddled up and she looked up at me with that. Let me see. I think every marriage has it. Let me take this couple. Are you two married? The guy with the beard. What's your name? Jeff? Jeff, you ever have that time? I want to see if this is true in your relationship. Where your wife just looks at you. She doesn't even have to say anything, and you know something's coming. Do you have that? Definitely. Now let me ask you, Jeff. Do you always know if what's coming is good or bad? You do? Interesting. I don't. Very good. You're the first man that has said that to me. But not sometimes, when my wife looks at me, I know something's coming. I don't always know if it's good or bad. And she came up to me, and she put her arms around me. She looked up, and she said, "Honey, I'm so glad you behaved yourself for 3.5 years. I said, "Why?" She said, "Paula shared with me that there were times that she was so in love with you, she would have done anything. And you never once took advantage of her." I kind of went, whew. But then I started to think, when were those times? Ladies, Mrs. Jeff. Can you imagine what that meant to my wife? I can trust my husband. I never dreamed. 22 years later, It would affect my marriage. One of the most positive factors that you can instill in a relationship: trust. My wife trusts me. And boy, I've learned one thing, men. One of the greatest motivations for fidelity and purity is trust. We just had a friend who my children have looked up to and admired, and an impact on my kids' life in this whole area. A man in the public eye, and found out for the last several years he's had a number of affairs with women. And when it came out, I was on the road, and my 13-year-old said to my wife, said, "Mommy, if I can't trust him, who can I trust?" I'm so glad her mother came back and said, "Your dad." What an awesome responsibility being a father. Trust. God says, don't commit sexual immorality, husbands, wives, teenagers, junior high. Why? Because I want to protect you from suspicion. And I want to provide for you a trust factor, that relationship might be able to grow. And then God says, start to wrap it up, he says. Very clear voice. Called Timex. He says, don't commit sexual immorality. And this is what he says to our teenagers, to singles, dating, everything. He says, don't. Because I want to protect you from the difficulty of breaking off a bad relationship. When you enter into sex, there's a bonding that takes place. Believe me, it makes it harder to break up. Think back, some of you parents, anyone here, think back to where you were in a dating relationship, you weren't involved physically, and you broke up. For some of you, wasn't that hard? Just tore you apart. Remember how you keep trying to want the relationship to go on? Well, let me tell you, it's nothing compared to when you enter into the physical. Sex does this to a dating relationship. It almost always does one of two things to a dating relationship. One, sex will either end a good relationship. Sex will not sustain a good relationship. It only end it. Or sustain a bad relationship. Sex will not sustain a good relationship. It only sustain a bad relationship. And what happens when that bad relationship starts to be sustained? A person starts to think irrationally in two areas. One, starts to think that I know the other person better than I really do. Because you've had sex, you think, well, I know that person better. No, you've only had sex with them. Or second, you believe the relationship is deeper than it really is. And what so often happens is because we think we know the other person better and the relationship is deeper, we get married. And it's a disaster from the word I do, words I do. Sex will never sustain a marriage relationship. Sex isn't Elmer's glue. Jerry, one thing, sex cannot create anything but babies. Sex cannot create intimacy. Sex cannot create love. Sex can only express what's there. And for the majority today, it's nothing. It's a striving for something, not because of something. And God says, I want to protect you from ending a good relationship or sustaining a bad one. Flee sexual immorality. Then he says, I want to protect your virginity, which involves our minds, the trust. It's summed up, let's face it. It sums up everything. Our virginity. For the guy and for the girl. I believe for a man, one of the greatest gifts he can offer his wife on their wedding night is his virginity. I really believe that. Can you, what better way? I mean, you know, how can you say more in any way to say, honey, I've waited for you. This is what I think of you. This is what I think of our marriage. This is what I think of our relationship until death do us part. Here's my virginity. Wow. If you can come up with a better way to say that, communicate it to me. You know, it just burns me. Especially listening to guys way up into the singles world. What, you're a virgin? Nobody wants to marry a virgin. Nobody wants to marry somebody inexperienced. Of course they don't when they're dating. They only want to do that when they get ready to get married. Let me tell you, if there's any one thing you can boast about on your wedding night is being an amateur. Boast about being a professional, a pro in building relationships, an amateur in sex. And you got something going for you in marriage. Most people try to be a pro in sex and they're total amateurs in how to build a relationship. And they're doomed from the word go. God says, I want to protect that. A young lady wrote me in our essay contest, and she was 16 or 17 years old. Boy, this is powerful. You ought to be in a junior high, high school situation. When I mention this, it literally ripples the audience.